that psalm together. And I'm going to try to stay here, but this is going to be hard for me. I'm not to be able to move around quite so much. Are you there yet? We're on page 548. Okay. Psalm 23. Now, the very interesting thing, just as a reminder, and in case you are stepping into this and you haven't been here before, this is a new place for you to be. Psalm 23 was written by David. David was a shepherd. He later became the king of Israel. He was the best king of Israel. Descendants of the Messiah came as a promise. God promised that the Messiah would come from David's line of ancestry. And David took care of sheep. He knew what the sacrifice was for a shepherd to take care of sheep. It's a 24/7 job. A lot of times laying your life on the line, fighting animals, all kinds of weather conditions, never leaving your sheep to fend for themselves. And so he claims that God is that kind of shepherd to him in his life. Now, the interesting thing about the 23rd Psalm, if you're not paid attention before, pay attention to it today. Verses 1 through 3, David is talking to us, basically bragging about what a good shepherd God is in his life. But when he gets to verse 4, it's like we aren't even in the room, and he starts talking to the Lord himself. And it's you're going to hear it. There's a shift in the vowels and the pronouns that are used. It is a place where he is intimately talking to the one he knows is his shepherd. And you know, when the shift comes is when he starts talking about the valley of the shadow of death. When you get there, you don't want to just know about God. You want to know God. I know the difference when I go to do a funeral for a family and they just know about a God and those who know God personally. It's a whole different feeling in that place of grief when you just think about a God and when you are intimately involved with God's presence in your life. So let's start reading together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, the whole idea of the darkest valley is a valley that has steep sides and is a gorge at the bottom, a narrow gorge. This is not a fun place to be by any means, okay? And I wanted to share a picture with you of that I took up on top of a mountain in North Carolina. At the bottom of the mountain is the Billy Graham Training Center, which is off to this side. But they have this 2.5 mile, actually it's depending on where you start on the trail, you can go as much as 4 miles up to the top of the mountain. And they have a little overlook, and that's where I took this picture from. And I always try to go up there. Once a year when I go to North Carolina to do an intensive Bible study week, I try to make sure that at least one day during that time I'm there, I go up and I make the hike up the mountain. And a lot of I just want you to know the steepness of the mountain, the grade as you're walking up, is really about a lot of times as steep as that staircase here in our sanctuary. It's a hard climb up. In fact, there's several signs that says, if you're not in good health, please do not. Please do not even try this because we don't want to come rescue you off the mountain, okay? And there is people they've had to go up and get. They can't make it. So I try to go up there, but I want to go up there. I want to be there by myself. I want the mountain to myself. And I know that's selfish, but there's just times I just want to be with God by myself. I don't want to share him with anybody else. And so a good time sometimes is the Bible study starts on Monday afternoon, so we come in on Sunday night. So you can't just go there like a motel. You have to have a reason for why you're coming in. And so if we get there the day early, then I've got a window of time when I'm not scheduled anywhere, so I can take off and go up there. And so that's what I did on Monday. And it took me a while to get up there. I had to stop several times, kind of drink some water, and kind of just rest a little bit, and then, you know, take the next quarter of a mile or whatever up the So I get up there, I'm thinking, yes, this is my mount. I'm taking pictures and, you know, just texting Roger and letting him say, see, I made it, I'm okay, and everything's good. And all of a sudden, another woman shows up on my mountain. And the really bad thing, I mean, you know, I had walked, I had been steady about it, but it had taken me a long time, and I really knew that there was nobody else like right behind me. So where did she show up from? Which means that she was like really trucking it up this mountain, which made me feel like this big, because she is way better physically than I am. And she's sweaty and she's guggling down water, and she is ruining my holy moment is what she's doing. Really, she really is. And so I didn't want to be a snot, but I was really kind of irritated. But I thought, like, well, you know what? She's here for this Bible study weekend, too. I'm going to be running into her in different places, so, you know, I need to make a nice impression. So I started and introduced myself and told her how impressed I was that she'd made it up the mountain, which I was, you know, feeling a little bit like I wasn't in as good a shape as she was. But what happened was she started sharing with me. It was her first time to come to the Billy Graham Training Center, and she really was surprised that she was even there. Her husband and her, and they don't know how, but they, about 6 months before, had received a brochure in the mail that talked about the Billy Graham Training Center and all the opportunities they would have for that summer, different things you could sign up for. And her husband, who does not like to be in groups or go on retreats, for some reason picked up the brochure and started looking through it, and he found this week-long Bible study, and it intrigued him, and he said, let's go. And she was just like dumbfounded. This was completely out of character. She couldn't figure out why he, you know, did this or anything, but she was all for it. So they signed up. So for 6 months, they knew this was coming. But the week before they were to come, they were given the devastating news that their son and daughter-in-law were having a deep places of strife in their marriage, and that they were probably headed to divorce. And she said, I know God knew that I was going to need this week to pull away, to pray, to think about what I need to be about in this family situation. And he knew that months before it was going to happen, that he was preparing that way. And so I, at that point, was asked God to forgive me for all my selfishness, because I knew that I being on the mountain at the time that I was on the mountain was particularly planned by God 6 months ago, that I would be there, that I could pray with her, that I could give her some words of encouragement, and I could speak a testimony of God's faithfulness to me in my valleys in the past. It was only afterward, as we came down off the mountain, that I realized that God used her for me to have that opportunity to reflect back and praise God for all the miracles and all the places that he had been present and faithful in my life. You know, the interesting thing, you can't see it really well, but this is in the edge of the Appalachian Mountains. And so, you know, there's mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. And when I'm up there, I'm reminded of that God is big and his journey is big. And I just want to show you something, that when you're on one mountaintop, you cannot go and get to the next mountaintop. You have to go down in the valleys to get to the next mountaintop. So if I just want you, I'm warning you. If you feel like you are on a mountaintop, if things are going really well in your life, get ready. Because there may be a roller coaster dive soon. It just is. Life is. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy the mountaintop when you're there. But just know that wherever you are in life, there's another valley coming. It just is. So the thing that I want to talk to us about today is the whole verse, but in particular, the last part of this verse, because the verse starts out with, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. A lot of times people stop there, but that's not the end of the verse. The end of the verse says, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that's the part of the verse that I want us to kind of hone in on today. The rod and the staff. Now, for a lot of you, you may have seen the staff, and you know a little bit about the staff, but the rod may be something that you've never been familiar with before. And the rod is really the weapon. The staff was more a gentle thing. The rod is the weapon. And every rod that's created by a shepherd is very much unique to the shepherd. And it's carved and honed in so that it will be something that is handy and fits perfectly in the hand of the shepherd. And what they use the rod for is much like you would use a gun. Has anybody ever heard of a gun being called a rod? Is it a nickname? Okay. And what they would do, if there was a, you know, like a cougar or a wolf or something, they could, I mean, literally, they did target practice with these things. So when they threw them, they were accurate. They knew exactly where the thing was going to land. And they could kill something. They'd hit it in the head and it would kill it. Okay? They had, one time, the author of the book, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, talked about being with a shepherd in the Middle East. They were going through a very rocky area. They had to push over a boulder, and a snake, a poisonous snake, came out from underneath the rock. And it was ready to strike him. And he said, in just an instant, that shepherd had his rod already in his hand, and he just thunked it on the head. He goes, before I could even think, it had already been killed. It was the presence of the rod as a protector. It also was a place where the rod could be used on a sheep that was really being ornery and stubborn and going out a way that was too far away, and the shepherd couldn't get to him really quickly to avoid that sheep from getting in a bad place. And so he'd throw the rod, maybe not as hard as he would a cougar, but it would hit him, they hit the sheep, and it would get his attention that maybe he'd better come back over where he was supposed to be. So it was this place that the rod is a place for protection, and it was a place to be an authority. Say, get back over here. You're not in the place that you're supposed to be. Now, I want to show you that I think, and so did the author, and I agree with him, that the rod and the staff are truly symbolic in our spiritual lives, is the rod being the Word of God and the staff being the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about that. If the rod is the Word of the Lord, its presence is a protector, and it's an authority of saying, get back over here. Okay. Now, I want to share with you just a couple of examples of how this has played out in my life. Okay, a couple years ago, our family was in a crisis, and it involved the police, and it was scary. And there were charges brought, and lawyers had to be hired, and there was a lot of thinking about your family and decisions that are made in a courtroom, and you don't know how that's all going to play out. And there were truths that weren't being told, slander in places, just flat out lies. And it was just a very scary time. And in the muck of all of that, I needed to feel like I was being protected, that our family was being protected. And so I took my Bible, and I went out to Interstate 81, Interstate 80, and there's a rest stop on the Illinois side, like a welcome center. I drove out there and I sat. And I've gone out there before and had just time with the Lord, because it overlooks the Mississippi River, and it's just a place where I see the bigness of the Mississippi, and I know that there's a strong current and the power of the water that nobody can stop. And it just reminds me that God is in charge, that He's in control, and it's just His power, His energy is flowing through my life. And it's just a reminder, a place to me, that God is big and God is in charge. And so as I'm sitting out there, I go to one of the chapters in the Bible that's my go-to chapter when I need comfort. And it's Psalm 139. And it's all about that God is there. No matter where you're at in life, God is there. God is present. And so I read through all of that and just claimed it and thanked God for it. And then it was just that place where God said to me, keep reading. Don't stop there. Keep reading. And so for the very first time, I discovered Psalm 140. Now think about what I said. What's the situation going on in my life? Listen to these words. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent, who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Hear, Lord, my cry for mercy. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May the mischief of their lips engulf them. And I loved this verse because I was feeling this verse. May burning coals fall on them. And may they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to be rise again. I felt that. And I realized that somebody else had felt that way too. May slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the violent. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. Now, if I could have sat down and tried to write a prayer that said everything that I wanted to pray, that felt everything that I was feeling, I couldn't have said it better than that. And so I claimed it, and it became my protection, and it became my guide to keep me in a place that the shepherd was in charge. Now, another time in recent years, I was in a Bible study, just a personal Bible study, in my home. And I happened to be in the place in Scripture, in Genesis, where it talks about Isaac and Rebekah. If you don't know the story, Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons. Later in life, one was named Esau, he was firstborn, and then Jacob. In the story, Isaac, it says right in Scripture, Isaac loved Esau the best. Rebekah loved Jacob the best. And that is important. It just set up an incredible, ugly, ugly time in their life. And in particular, when you read the story, it's the actions of Rebekah that sets up 2 decades of misery for that family. If she had acted differently, the whole story probably would never have happened. And what God spoke to me was one of those places where I thought he just like conked me on the head. And he said to me, you have two sons. At the time, Levi was getting successful on the NCAA track team. He was getting a place where he could be excited with him, proud with him. He was being acknowledged by the whole Wisconsin Division III conference, named him number one athlete. He was having all kinds of trophies and medals and public congratulations. And God said to me, you have two sons. You love them equally. And it realized, humbled, hurt, that I needed to get back. God, with his rod and the word, conked me on the head. And I had to, in humbleness, come and repent to him and apologize to Sam. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God uses the rod of his word to instruct us, to guide us and lead us in all of life. Now, along with the rod is the staff. And as I said before, the staff is more of a gentle guiding. The rod is like, you know, get a clue. The staff is more of a daily presence. And one of the things about the staff is that a rod, anybody could use a rod. You could use a rod herding cattle or camels or whatever. But a staff you only use with sheep. And there are various things that the shepherd would use a staff for. One of them was, and you might have seen a picture, it's an older print, but it's of a sheep that's weighed out over the side of the cliff, kind of like on a ledge, and he's just stuck. There's nothing that he can get away from there. And so you have this picture of the shepherd like hanging on to something and then taking his staff and leaning way over the edge and pulling this sheep up, rescuing him to bring him back to safety. That's what the staff was for. It was also to care for little lambs that would have just been born in the last 24 hours, and their mamas have wandered from where they are. And just like you may know that some wild animals, if you pick them up with your hands, the scent of human on them would not allow the mother to even want to claim them or be around them anymore, the same thing happens with sheep. And so to make sure that there's nothing that will break the connection between the lamb and its mother, the shepherd will pick up a baby sheep and take him and put him back with the mom without ever touching him with the human hand. So that place of just placing back, caring for the sheep. A really interesting thing is that if the sheep is walking in front and they're kind of going this way, the shepherd may go out and just put his staff against them, just press along their side and get them back over to where they were without having to make a big deal of it, you know, just a guiding during the day. And the other thing that I think was very, very fascinating is that they said that sometimes sheep just want to be close to the shepherd. There's just some sheep that like that. And so what they would do is the shepherd would take his staff and he just kind of lays it on the back of the sheep. And as he walks along, the sheep just kind of lets that staff hang on around on his back. And he says, it's sort of the idea of like a little kid wants you to hold their hand as they walk along. It's like the shepherd and the sheep just walking hand in hand as he lets that staff lay over the top of the sheep. So it's that idea of guiding and being led by the shepherd. Now, some of you know that, I've heard you talk about it. You'll say, I didn't even know why I went somewhere, but I just felt like I should go somewhere. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you why you're there. It's because of something you needed to hear or you needed to see or somebody that you happened to cross paths with that needed you to be there for them. One time, it, I mean, there's so many of these examples, it's unreal. But one time, I was here late at night working in my office, and I was getting ready to lock up. I was outside literally locking the church, had all the lights shut off, and I realized that there was somebody that in a van that had just pulled up in the driveway, the front driveway of the church. And I realized who was in the van. And so I walked up to him, and I was like, you know, this is kind of late at night. What's going on? And she was in tears. And things were not good. And she had felt this incredible need to just get out of her house. And she didn't know where to go. And finally she just said, okay, I'll go to the church. I know I can't get in. I'll just sit out front. That was just a pull for her to get into her car and get and just park in front of the church. And lo and behold, I just happened to come out. And I had this opportunity to be in ministry with her. You know, has ever God ever had you make a phone call to somebody? You didn't even know why. You normally don't call that person, but all of a sudden you call and then you realize why you're called. God leads us. He places us in places that we need to be. He gently walks with us through His Holy Spirit. And this, the staff is like the Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us. Now, one other thing that I wanted to share with you today is that the rod is a place of examination. Have you ever heard of somebody saying, you can't pull the wool over my eyes? It's an old saying. Well, it's a sheep term that was talking about sheep that could be injured, could have some type of parasite, something irritating their skin. And from the outside, where the wool covers it, you would never know this is going on. But the shepherd, with his rod, takes each sheep and takes time to examine them. He takes the rod and he lays it on the back of the sheep and pulls the wool so he can see down to the skin. And then he can examine that sheep. And what the author of the book was saying, you know, sometimes we need to go through that an examination. Sort of when I was doing the Rebecca and Isaac story, where you get below, where everybody else from the outside looking at you thinks everything's good. But deep down, underneath the wool, there's a part of you that's really hurting or is infected or needs to be examined and cared for that only the shepherd needs to know about, but needs his healing to come to you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's very interesting. The first Thursday of each month, I go to two different assisted living centers. One is New Perspectives, which we used to call the Lighthouse. Now it's called New Perspectives. The other one is Crosstown Square. In both of those facilities, I give them an opportunity to have Holy Communion. Any of the residents that want to gather together, have a little devotional with them, and then we break bread and have the common cup together. And so in this particular week when I went, I asked them to share with me about the scriptures that touched their hearts and their lives and the importance of reading scripture. And I wanted them to know, and I wanted to encourage them to get in the Word daily. I encourage you to get into the Word daily. We're going to have some Bible studies coming up soon. And it's important that we remember to get into the Word of God, because it cannot guide us, it cannot protect us, it cannot be authority in our lives if we never open it. If it sits and gets dusty on a table, it's not doing anybody any good. Does anybody remember, some of you maybe some of you haven't, remember a TV show called Mayberry, RFD? They had Barney Fife, who was the deputy, and he was had a gun that the sheriff would never let him keep loaded because he always would shoot it off at the wrong time. And so if you've ever seen one of those old TV shows, there's this place where Barney has to get he can't even get the out of his holster, and then he's shaking, and you know, you're just wondering what's going to happen. Well, you know, if I think about that, if If the Bible is your gun, you need to get it out and practice with it. Because when the day comes that you need it, you need to know where you're going in it. You know, those ladies and those men at the assisted living centers, I ask you, what are the scriptures? What are the things you count on? And you know what? They could tell me Bible verses that they'd memorized. And in both places, one of the residents said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And before they could get through it, everybody else around the table chimed in and they could say the whole thing. And as I drove away the second time that it happened, I got to thinking about it. I thought, how many valleys were there represented in those people around that table? How many griefs had they lived through? How many issues about health had they had to face? How many family crises have they lived through? As I think about the decades that they lived in the last 70, 80 years, the wars, the cultural changes, their faith is why they could sit around that table and still live life. It is a place that has been a comfort and a guide to them. One of the men that lives at the Harbor, which is the memory unit at New Perspectives, his name is Bill Peterson. I'm not quite sure why he's a resident there, because he doesn't have too many memory issues. But he's completely blind, and he's very deaf. And so when I go to visit him, I have to say, "It's Joy from the church." It's his left ear, not his right ear. And you have to get like right down by his ear. And it takes several times before he gets it, who I am. I'm not just another nurse in the room. But once he knows that I am from the Silvish Church, we talk church. And it is a blessing to me. And he always is so thankful that I brought him the bread and the juice so that we can have Holy Communion. And then he was on the speech team in high school. He was the lay leader of the church for many, many years. He's preached when the preacher couldn't be there. And so when I get done at the end of my time with him, I always say, "Do you want to pray?" And he'll go, "Prayer?" I say, "Yes." And then he starts and he goes, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm not kidding. You would think that there was a whole congregation of people praying this with us. It is awesome. A few weeks ago, a lady at the Silvish Church made a trip to visit another parishioner who lives at the memory unit. And she didn't even realize that Bill had been moved to that unit. And she saw him sitting at the table. It was right at time for the next meal. And they were gathering the different residents around the tables. And she said, "Bill, it's Susie." "Who?" "Susie." We went through all of that. And so they had a little conversation. He remembered who she was finally. And finally she said, "Do you want me to pray with you?" And he said, "Prayer? Yeah." And he started in the dining room with all the residents around all the tables. And every one of the residents start. Remember, this is a memory unit. But they all around those tables in unison were praying the Lord's Prayer. And one of the workers there saw this incredible presence of the Holy Spirit working through the life of Bill Peterson. And with tears in her eyes, she looked at Susie and said, "Thank you." The guidance of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, through our faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you are willing to be with us when we are so stubborn and very sheepish. We ask, Father, that you would help us to get grounded in the Word, to participate in Bible studies, to open our Bibles daily, to hear your Word speaking direction and hope and encouragement and guidance into our lives, that we too can claim, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.